I'm very grateful to God to be here, and I'm very grateful for the privilege God gave me of letting my wife, my darling wife, come with me. When you all have a chance, have a look at her, then you'll know why I'm so blessed. Don't embarrass her, though. Don't all look at the same time. But I am so glad to be here. Glad, dear Alan and Wendy, brother, sister, that we had this privilege of coming back to be with you. And thank you to all of you that have come to this first meeting. I believe others are coming later, and we hope many will come. But I'm glad for you this morning. I see there's a lot of children. Every single child here, you will not breathe, you will not move, you will listen to every word, okay? Now we're watching you. And we're going to make sure you listen to every single word, okay? Because the children, there's a lot here today. Can we just bow for a moment of prayer, please? Father, in mercy on all of us, wash me in the blood of God. The blood of God the Son. Without that, I have nothing to hope or believe in, that God could look at such a base and weak man. But I look to the blood, and all of us do, that as thou dost cleanse me through and through, from the smallest thought or reaction that was not utterly holy or Christ-like, that I overlooked in my baseness, to confess, forgive, Lord, wash, and by thy mercy, because of the cleansing of the blood of Christ, fill me with the Holy Ghost, and anoint me, and use me, and protect us from our only enemy, Satan, by the risen, resurrected power of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the angels of God. Come, protect us from our enemy throughout this whole meeting, this whole conference. And by the Holy Spirit, come and visit our hearts. Visit our hearts in a way every one of us will know God is speaking through the basest of men, but speaking. So we look to thee and thee only. Our expectation is in thee and thee only. Or else we leave this place the same as we came in. No man can change us. We can't change ourselves. We've learned that. But we long not to walk out of the meeting the same as we came in, because that would be almost sacrilege. So we ask these things in the name that we love and live for, in the name we would gladly die for, in the name of Jesus the Christ, and for his glory only. Amen. 1 John 2, verse 3, we read these words: hereby we do know that we know him. How would you say you can be sure you know God? We hear of the witness of the Spirit, we hear of all sorts of things, don't we? But hereby, God says in 1 John 2, verse 3, we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now don't get upset with me. I'm not saying this. This is what God says. If you're angry, you're angry with God. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, God says. You lie, God says. The truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we're in him. I don't want to go on through that. Please stop after those few verses at this point. My wife, Jenny, and I, we have 3 children. Our darlings. Now, there is Noel. Noel is now about so high. He lives in London. He loves God. But there's Noel. Then there's Roy, 2 years younger. And then we had a few years of 7 years, and then we had a Lot Lummerke, a late edition, okay? Samuel. Now, Samuel is the tallest of them all now. But I'm talking about years ago, when they were about your size. There, you two. Okay, we won't embarrass you, but you. Now, when they were small, before Samuel, the Lot Lummerke, the late edition, the shock came. Noel and Roy were small. Now, they were so different. I don't know if you two are different. But, oh, you wouldn't think they're from the same family. Or mother and father, anyway. Noel was so good. It was unbelievable. Have you got a son like that? Preachers in our country, they would look at Noel, and I overheard one of the greatest preachers of our country say this to his son. That is how a preacher's son should be. Keith Daniel's son, Noel. That's what a preacher's son should be. Oh, so they all looked at Noel. Noel was so good, it was too good to be true. You tell Noel to do something, there was no argument. He did it. He lived for the smile of his father and mother. And he was such a joy to us. Now, Roy was the exact opposite. He was so naughty that none of you here would believe it. I think he was the naughtiest boy that's ever lived in history. The Guinness Book of Records, by the way, if they had some way of resolving this and putting it all to the test, I have no doubt Roy would be put as the world's most naughty boy. Okay? So that's what we had. Noel, the good boy, and little Roy. Oh, if there was anything to do wrong, Roy didn't hesitate. He had to do it. He didn't consider, even if we were watching, even though I was standing there with my hand ready to give his spanking, he'd look at the hand and put his hand out and pull me to do it. It was terrifying. I said to him one day, this was a long time after we realized we had the naughtiest boy in the world, I said, Roy, it's not fair. Your daddy has spanked you so much and it hurts me more than it hurts you, and I'm getting arthritis. You've got to stop. He just looked at me, you know. But he didn't stop. Not Roy, no. He was what we called hypoactive. We had to take him to a doctor and I asked him what's wrong. He said, oh, you know what hyperactive is? I said, yes, it's when a child can't sit still. He said, yes. That's right. Well, the hypoactive is multiplied by 1,000 times. So I said, well, what can we do about it? Oh, nothing. You just have to age. And see a doctor telling us that. What good help. We can put him on Ritalin, we can do all the things, but hypoactive. But when he gets older and gets mature and channels all this energy into the right things, he will leave everybody else behind. And then you'll be happy. But until then, you're going to age. So I looked at my wife and we came all the way to the doctor to hear this, what we know already. We're aging. Now, Roy was something. I tell you, you couldn't believe what he used to do. Noel was so scared of Roy because he never wanted to do anything wrong. He really didn't want ever to see us angry. But he would look at Roy, and when Roy did bad, Noel would say, Roy, stop! Let me get away! And he runs just to get away from trouble. When he saw Roy was about to do something terrible, okay? Most of the things I couldn't tell you, you wouldn't believe a human was capable of it. But anyway, when we saw Noel running, we ran. because we knew something about terrible is going to happen. Because one day my mother, their grandmother, she's 90 years old now, she's still alive, she's a wonderful woman. But my mother was standing in our home, she was visiting us. And there we were called, and we ran. And my mother stood there, and we looked at Roy and what he was doing, and I was so flabbergasted, I couldn't even give him a spanking. I stood there, shocked. And I said, "Where does he come from?" And my mother was standing next to me, and she was looking in shock. And she said these words, "He's exactly like you used to be." Now that was a shock, and it's the last thing Roy needed to hear. So I said, "Mother, that you don't say that. I wasn't like you. You were. This is like you were." For now we're ashamed, you see. Now we're shocked where we see our children come from. Oh. Anyways, one day we were on a farm. Jenny's father is a farmer. He has numbers of farms all over, and her brother takes over the farm. Now, the farmers there, Afrikaans-speaking farmers, all immigrants from Europe, and they speak a mingulation of French and Dutch and German called Afrikaans, that the white people and many of the black people across southern Africa speak. Now, this family is Afrikaans-speaking, this farmer, and he has about five brothers. Jenny's mother's sister's married to one of the brothers, and there's all the cousins, so all of the family, all the farmers, of Yanni, that's Grandpa Yanni, that's Jenny's daddy, all her brothers, all the farmers were visiting on the farm over Christmas. And we were there for our holidays. So what are they doing? All the children are running around outside, playing. All the children, they don't worry about the grown-ups, they want to be out there in the farm, climbing the trees and having a wonderful time. But inside the house were all the mummies and daddies. And what are they doing with tea and cake and everything? They were talking. Now, only Afrikaans-speaking people can do this. No one else in the world can do this. Everyone speaks at the same time. I hope there's no Afrikaans-speaking people here. Is there? Put your hands up. Good. Miss me. I take it all back. I didn't know... Trust me, I used to sit there when I was first courting Jenny, and not married, and I used to listen, and I thought to myself, it's not possible. Not one person is not speaking. And I looked, they're all speaking, but who's listening? Now that's his brothers and their wives and all the children playing and all. So there was this going on, but I noticed something. There was one uncle, Peter, the older brother, the oldste broer. Yeah. Now, I don't know why it is, but they had a reverence. He's dead now, he died of cancer, but he loved God. He walked with God. He was a godly man. But he was the eldest brother of all these brothers who were farmers. And when he spoke, but only when he spoke, everybody stopped speaking. Dead silence. I don't know, something of the reverence to him, probably when the daddy died, I don't know, but him being the elder brother, they all revered him. And when Peter opened his mouth, there was total silence. Now that I always noticed. Now suddenly, all the children run through the door. What for? They want cookies. Cakes. Cookies, is that? Cakes. And biscuits and cold drink and everything. So they come looking at the table with all the cakes and everything. And so Granny and everybody, they're all standing trying to give the children now all the little things to eat, you know. They've had a break from praying. And all the grown-ups are talking. There they are, going. And suddenly Uncle Peter spoke with a loud voice. "No! No!" Everybody stopped speaking. Even the children stopped with all their goodies, their cookies. And Noel stood up and said, "Yes, Uncle Peter. Are you saved? Are you born again? No. Are you sure you're saved from hell? Are you sure God has saved you?"
that you're not going to hell? Are you sure you've been born again, become a child of God? Are you sure, Noel, you're going to heaven and that you're saved?
And Noel stood, and I leaned forward, and I looked at my son. Everybody in that room, it was a big family with lots of children, all looking at Noel. And there was Roy, naughty Roy, looking at Noel. What's Noel going to say? Yes, Uncle Peter, I know I'm saved. I know where I was saved, I know when I was saved. I know when God saved me from hell and I became his child. I'm sure I'm a Christian. I know I'm not going to hell. I know I'm saved, Uncle Peter. Uncle Peter stood up. He had a walking stick. And he walked slowly toward Noel. No one was moving. Hardly anybody was breathing. And he looked at Noel and he said, "Thank you, Noel. That's all that matters in life." Until you can say that for sure, like you've said it, my boy, you've wasted life. Every moment is wasted. Thank you, Noel, that you know. And he just walked past him. Walked out of the door and going to his car now, going to go home. So everybody's up. Everybody's called the children. Let's go. We're all going home now. All right. Grandpa was standing there at the tree in the back garden where all the cars were parked. And all the cars driving off. It's orchards and oranges and all that. Grandpa was peeling an orange as he leaned against this big tree and said goodbye to everybody. Now there, everybody's gone. But Noel and Roy were the other side of the tree. And Grandpa listened to them. They didn't know Grandpa was there leaning into the tree as all the cars were gone. And he overheard. Roy now looks at Noel and says with a loud voice, "Noel, how could you say that in front of everybody? How can you say, 'I know I'm not going to hell'? I can't say that. How can you say, 'I'm sure, I know where, I know when, and I know I'm not going to hell, I know I'm born again'? How can you say that? How can you be so sure? I can't. I could never have said that." So Noel looks at Roy. Roy has never, ever shown interest in the gospel. While they're preaching, whoa, he's busy doing things that even preachers had to run from the pulpit. I won't go into that. But let's leave it there. But so Noel looks at Roy, and Grandpa thinks, goodness me, Roy has never, ever asked any questions like this about God, about salvation. He's just gone on and on listening as if it's like water of a duck's back. He's not listening. He doesn't know. So what does he do? Grandpa now looks through the tree. And there's Roy asking earnestly about, "How can you know you're saved? How can you be so sure?" So Noel says, "Roy, you see the swing here on the tree that Grandpa put up for us children to all swing?" "Yes." "Well, I was sitting on this swing here, and I was thinking to myself, I'm not saved. I was thinking about what Daddy and Mommy preach and what in the conventions, the church, the Sunday school. If your father and mother, even if they're preachers, it does not mean that you are going to heaven. If your father and mother is saved and serve God, it doesn't mean you're saved. You have to seek God as an individual. You have to seek God and put your faith and turn to God to save your soul, that he does. Their faith can't save you. You have to, even as a child." And I thought, well, I've never done this, that I know. And so I got on my knees here at the swing. And I cried out to God, and I found myself weeping for God to forgive me of all my sins because of what Jesus did on the cross. And I put my faith only on what Jesus did on the cross. And I asked God to please have mercy that I don't go to hell because of what Jesus did. He faced all the punishment for me. And then I asked him to come into my heart, into my life. And I believe from the Bible that he did. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God. And I asked God to change me. And from that day,
I've never doubted God saved me. I've heard the Sunday school teachers, the preachers say to children, come, come, give your life to Jesus. And I've never gone out. Because I remember that day, all that time back, from then, I never doubted, Roy, I'm saved. So I don't have to go and seek God to save me again. I knew God saved me. Somehow I knew. Well, Roy now looks at Noel and says, well, I don't want to go to hell. I want to be saved. So I'm going to do the same thing. Oh, now Grandpa, who had nearly had a heart attack on two occasions through Roy, trust me, I won't go into that. I thought he was having a heart attack through something terrible. But now he's looking utterly stunned that Roy is seeking God. So, he's watching. Roy says, this swing you knelt beside and God saved you. Yes. Which side of the swing? Oh, this side. Okay, I have to be in the right spot. So he gets down on his knees. There, on his knees, he says, now no, you kneel the other side of the swing. Pray the exact words you prayed. I'm going to pray exactly. I can't make a mistake here. I want God to save me. I don't want to go to hell. So Noel's on the other side of his knees. Pray, and I will pray after you. You just say a sentence and I'll... Okay, so Noel prays. And Roy prays. Roy prays. Roy prays. Oh. In the end, they get up. Now, Grandpa's stunned. Roy has sought God to save his soul. And he's earnest. Oh, my. So, Roy looks now at Noel. Noel looks at Roy. Grandpa looks at both of them. And Roy says to Noel, that means I'm saved now, doesn't it? So Noel just looks at him. Noel, does that mean I'm saved? I'm saved now. I'm not going to hell anymore. Are you sure I'm not going to hell anymore? Are you sure I'm saved now? So Noel just looks at him. And Grandpa looks at Noel and thinks, well, why doesn't Noel speak? But Noel didn't speak. Noel, why don't you speak? Why don't you answer me? Am I saved or am I still going to hell? Oh, Noel says, Roy, I can't be sure until tomorrow. Tomorrow I'll be sure. Tomorrow I'll tell you. But I can't be sure now. Roy says, what? Tomorrow? Why can't you tell me now? He says a few horrible things and marches away in disgust. Then Noel wasn't sure. Now, Grandpa thought to himself, that's a very wise answer that many preachers should have heard when they prayed for somebody, even if they're praying earnestly. That boy's got more wisdom than many preachers. Well, Grandpa said when he told the story, he didn't have to wait for tomorrow. It was about 2 hours later. He heard Noel saying with a very loud voice, Roy, we don't have to wait for tomorrow. I can tell you now, you're not going to heaven. You're not saved. You're still going to hell. Well, of course, that's because Roy was busy with some really naughty, naughty things, okay? So Roy looked at Noel, and he's just, and off he goes, you see. So, thank you. I'm very grateful. I'm battling to concentrate. You're very kind. I wish there was some room outside where there was a loudspeaker, but thank you for your kindness, because I sort of can't concentrate if there's any noise. So thank you for that. But anyway, a good while went by and went on and on. One day, Roy got on his knees and he wept and he groaned and he clung to God and he sought God with all his heart, soul and might and brokenness. And Noel wasn't praying with him, but God saved him. And Noel was the first one to say with a loud voice, Roy, now I know that you're saved. Now I'm sure, Roy. I could never say this before, but now, because your life has so changed.
Now I know, because your life
has so changed. Roy later on became a preacher, a missionary. And he's led many, many, many souls to Christ and loves God.
Hereby we do know that we know Him,
if we keep His commandments.
God says,
He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar. The truth is not in him.
Staggering. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if, don't forget that word, if any man in this building, in this world, be in Christ, he is a new creature. This happened. If this didn't happen, even if you're a child, even a child is known by his works. Even a child you know when he's saved. Therefore, if, don't forget that word now,
any man be in Christ,
he is a new creature. Old things are passed away,
God says. Behold, look, God says, to anyone on the earth, beginning with your brother, your father, your mother,
your children. Look, behold, God says. And if God can't say this to anyone that knows you, you're not saved. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, look, God says, all things have become new. If you say that's not necessary because you were a child and you weren't wicked, and you're saying to God, that doesn't mean me. Even if God says, any man, if anyone is saved in truth, even Roy, even a boy, that happened, God said, that God can say to everyone that knows you, look, look, behold, all things are become new.
James chapter 2, verse 14, one of the most controversial passages in the whole Bible and books.
He asks this question, what doth it profit, my brethren?
Though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him?
What a question. Oh, listen to it again. What doth it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?
Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead,
being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith,
and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there's one God. Thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead, worthless. To God, worthless. The devil believes the same. Didn't tame him. He doesn't doubt one verse in his book.
He trembles. Satan, all demons, they tremble because they don't doubt. But that doesn't save them. Though they believe there's one God, they believe every word in this book is vital and true. They don't doubt it. And they tremble. You don't even tremble. Though your life contradicts this whole book.
Everything God says is a contradiction to what you are, to what salvation you say you have. What God says should have happened didn't happen.
Wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? James does not say here you're saved by works. He never had an issue. Even when they contested and discussed the whole thing of the Gentiles being saved, there was never a contradiction between James and Paul.
Paul says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justified the ungodly. His faith is counted to him for righteousness. Not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that brings it through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Being justified freely by grace through faith, not of works. Don't think works save you. So here we are now. Paul says it's not of works, it's faith. James says, what's the good of faith if it doesn't have works? Now James is not saying you're saved by works. He never said that. He says the same as what Jesus said in Matthew 6, what John says in 1 John 3, what Paul says in Romans 6. And you can go on for a few hundred scriptures. He says exactly the same. You're not saved by works, you're saved by faith. But you're not saved unless your faith works. You're not saved by works. You're saved by faith. But you're not saved unless your faith works. And brings your life to correspond to everything God says will happen. Matthew 7, 16. He shall know them by their fruits. Well, no one knew that when he said that to Roy. He shall know them by their fruits. Two men gather grapes and thorns and things of this sort. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Why can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit? Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cut into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You're not saved by works, but you're not saved unless your faith works. Otherwise, you must take a scissors and cut out every verse in the Bible that demands repentance. I'm not speaking about sin's perfection. I'm speaking about a life so tragically radically changed that your brother, your father, your mother, your worst enemy will look at you and know you're saved by what they see. Until then, I don't know what you're going to do with most of the scriptures of the New Testament and your conscience. I just don't know what you're going to do. I was walking in a very big city in South Africa called Durban. Outside of the city hall, the post office, the banks, the Royal Hotel there, we are the big town gardens. And many, many people, thousands of streaming. And as I was walking there, I was a young preacher. I'd been preaching for about 10 years. That's many years ago, 40 years ago. But I was walking through and I saw a young man, dressed with a tie, clean, short hair, and a Bible. He looked the real thing. And he had tracts. And he was so desperate to give a tract to everybody that I stopped and marveled. He was saying, wait! You've got to read this for yourself. He didn't want anybody to escape. Young boy giving out tracts of salvation. And he was really making a stand for God, it seems. Now, after a while of me looking at him, I just stood there thanking God for this young fellow. And his zeal for souls. Suddenly he looked at me. And he walked slowly up to me and said, are you Keith Daniel? I said, yes. He'd heard me preach somewhere. He said, Mr. Daniel, would you have any time to stay right now?
Yes.
Come with me. So he walked down around the town gardens, all the statues of Queen Victoria and everything else, because we were a British colony. And he said, there's someone I need to speak to that I can't reach. He listens. He has tears in his eyes as I speak, but
I can't reach. But I believe, God, that you come here today, you know the Bible, sir. As I don't, and I want you to please speak to me. I believe God's going to speak to me. Will you speak? Yes, I'm speaking. So we walked down, there was this tramp. Unshaven, gentleman, cold, dirty, old clothes, his shoes were laid as lay against this one statue in this pale thing. And when he saw us coming, he stood and looked at me in strange eyes and could never come out. And so this young fellow said, sir, I tried to bring you to Christ. I've done everything for so many times as I've been here, trying to witness. And you listen, but you've never been willing to come to Christ. But this man, I believe, can show you the way to salvation. The way that you will see God. He's a preacher. So, will you listen to him? I listen to you. Talk. Speak. So I started quoting scriptures. I always find that's the best thing to do. You see, he honors his word above all things. And if we do, he will honor us above us. So,
I started with the verses that I've memorized on how to be saved and why we must be saved and what we're saved from. And the steps God says take, and a holy God lies if he doesn't honor you for taking those steps. He will in no wise turn away anyone who comes to him through Christ Jesus. And so I quote these things. But what staggered me was after about 3-4 minutes of quoting, this man, Afrikaans, but he spoke perfect English, he quoted the whole verse with me. So I started in another passage, word by word, King James. Thank God. But he quoted word by word. So I said, how is it possible you know all the scriptures I know? There's nothing I've quoted you that you can't quote. How can you know the Bible and be in the state you are? Because you know everything. You know everything I know. How can that be? And I found a tear coming down my face. And I was trembling. It was fearful. Did a man, a tramp, a drunk, a destroyed life in society, and looked down at home, and shame, knows everything I can do. Quoting the Bible. Tears welled up in his eyes. He said, sir, I was a dominie, a preacher, ordained minister in the Dutch Reformed Church, the largest denomination of Southern Africa. At one stage, it was estimated 70 to 80% of the entire nation were Dutch Reformed. I was a Dutch Reformed dominie, preacher, pastor.
In university, the queer school, theological seminar of the university, I was the top student. I received the top marks of all the theological students. I was the one given opportunity to preach everywhere because I could preach. I had somehow the ability to preach. On theological seminar, I went into one of the largest Dutch Reformed churches of the whole country. And there were 6 other ministers. I was the one who was given everyone wanted to give a preach. Because I had such a liberty, such a command with the scriptures. And with doctrine.
And then, one day, I realized I'm in troubles. You see, sir, I never stopped sin. Right through seminar. And as I was preaching, I was living in sin. And of course my heart was full of fear. Of course I felt guilty and condemned. Of course my conscience said this is not right. But I hoped after all this, the highest marks, the biggest pulpit of the nation, one of the best pulpits I could be in the whole nation, mine, all these people thronging to hear me. I hoped somewhere God would deal with the sin. But I always went back to sin. And then one day I looked up and I was preaching and I looked and I saw a man and others. And I recognized and they knew about my sin. And I hung onto the pulpit in shock. The devil's brought people who know. And I could hardly preach to the end of my sermon. I trembled. I felt so condemned. My heart, they just looked at me with eyes full of condemnation. The next week I had to preach again. And I looked up and there were more. The devil had brought you people who knew about my sin. My life of sin that I'm in now. And I walked out of the pulpit that day. I walked out of the church. I walked away from my family. The home I had, the vehicles, the privileges. I had to walk away. To cut the long story short, he said to me, I've become this, a tramp. But it was not right for me to be in the pulpit of God to tell others to turn to God when I was still in sin. I had no right to preach to others. I had no right to share the gospel to others when others would sit there and go to hell because of me lying to myself and others. I am this, but at least I'm not a liar in the pulpit of God, turning people to hell who know and find out. Well, I was so shocked I started sobbing. I just broke down crying. But that was the beginning of the shock, not the end. The shock really came when he turned to this young man with a Bible, the tie, the clean short hair and a shining face. Clean face. He says, young man, you have no right to stand here with a Bible. You have no right to be with tracts. You have no right to bring people to me. I had no right, but you have no right. I looked at this young man and he stood there, shocked. I watched you, young man. I watched you when you came here and speaking to me about God and your tracts and your Bible and quoting the scriptures and your compassion on me. I watched you. Because of what I was. I watched you carefully. I looked at the way you were, your zeal, not to let souls go past you. Everybody was in your heart. But I watched you one day when sinners were talking to you that I knew about their sins. And I watched you after a while put your Bible down, young man, and your tracts. And I watched you walk with those sinners into that building there. And I waited a long time, young man, until you came out. And they came out, and I stopped them when you were gone. I wanted to know what you did there with them in that building, young man. And I want to tell you, you have no right to have a Bible. You have no right to have tracts. You have no right to speak to people about their souls. You're still in your sin like I was in mine. It's wrong, young man. You have no right while you still live in your sin. Like I didn't. You've got to stop, young man. Or you'll send people to hell also. You think that was the end of the shock? Oh no, it was still coming. This young fellow
His mouth open, his lips quivering, his eyes, he's shocked he's been found out. Oh, he looks shaken. His lips were just trembling in his shock. And he looks at me. He looks at this man. And he says, "So what? So what? No one's perfect. And he turned and he walked up these steps away from this tramp who had been a great preacher, it seems, but unsaved. And he walked away from this man who had given up to be honest and not to live a lie and send people to hell. And from this man who was clinging to God with every breath in his body and every faculty of his being, every day of his life, to have the right to preach to this world till I die. And to everyone in this world." He walked away from us with his Bible, his tracts, and his sin. I suppose to this day, when I was first saved, I sat in the stadium, the sports stadium, full of thousands of people listening to a very famous preacher in my country. A young man, but famous, comparatively young, but then he was turned on you. And suddenly, the newspapers, front page of this preacher, exposed in evil, evil sins. Oh, and then we get the details. You'll be on the front page. Then you know who the editor, especially the Christian, or professing Christian, or someone famous sins, the devil makes sure you're a front page there. You'll never be there doing any good, though. The devil will make sure of that.
But this man was exposed, his photographs, and the shame that went through our country. The stumbling block, the multitudes that turned and stumbled over this man who lived in it says in the newspaper, he used to walk on the pulpit, preaching to thousands, letting him become Christ and go straight to the filthy places of the world. And he said, "Oh, the pulpit." They found out. Now this young fellow disappeared. His mother and father didn't know where he was. No one in this world, his fiancée, the girl he was to marry, I met her. Broken, broken lady. And she said to me, "No one ever saw him again, not even his father and mother. I don't know if he's dead or alive. He couldn't face the world, he had walked away." And she wept, and I wept, oh, she wept. One day I was walking there where that young man was handing out tracts, just a little bit around the corner along the side of the big city hall. And there were crowds just coming down. And I, as I was walking, lifted up my eyes and there he was. Through the crowd, so straight. AIDS, oh, AIDS. The devil has no mercy, he said. He won't stop in your shame. He won't give you pleasure. He'll grant you hate. He'll give you no shame. There's no happiness in his sins. There he was, now walking. And as he's walking past me, I just put my hand out. And I held his arm. And he turns. And without one word, just looking in my face, he knew I recognized him. And that's something, obviously, no one ever saw recognize. But I did. Tears welled up in his eyes as I just looked at him with tears in my eyes. I didn't say a word. He just knew. This man knows me. I said, "Listen, forgive me for being this presumptuous and rude. But I sat listening to you to preach when you preached to thousands. The stadium's full.
And I prayed so much for you. I met your fiance. She's a fiance. No one knows if you're dead or alive. No one knows where you are. Your mommy and daddy, I bet they don't even know if you're alive. You just disappeared. You couldn't face it. And I so prayed for you. Please, just because of that, listen to me. I need to know this. I need to know this. Were you ever real? Or was your life always a lie? Did you ever repent from a life of sin that God set you free from, that you were truly a born again person? Were you ever saved from sin, enslavement to evil that God condemns? Or were you always living in sin while you preached to others to come to Christ in their multitudes?
He took my hand and he just walked with me. We sat on the stairs up on the side of the city hall. He asked me about my name, who I was, everything. Keith, I heard the gospel. I came out with all the sinners seeking God to save them. I prayed the sinner's prayer. I wrote on the front the night to show the devil the date, the place that I gave my life to Christ. The little card with the scriptures, what to do now. From that meeting, the young people who took me to a service, an open air meeting. And they were testifying. And so I heard people talk about giving their lives to Jesus. They said, you've given your life to Jesus, don't you want to testify? Testify. So I stood there and I told, I've given my life to Christ. I don't know why, but they said, you need to really have opportunity the way you can speak. So they took me to the largest church in Durban. And they put me up there before the preacher preached and said, testify. I was just saved. And I testified. Suddenly I was given opportunity to testify. Then the Bible studies and I talked and they said, Ford, you need to preach. You somehow have the ability to communicate the gospel. The people listen, people are gripped. The next thing, I was to America, to an evangelical, revered theological seminar. I went through the years, all paid for. I was at top marks, the one who could preach with the most liberty. I was given opportunities all over that this theological seminar let their students be. And I came back to South Africa, and I was in the pulpits, and then the largest pulpit, then the city halls, then the stadium. Did I ever turn from sin that I was set free? No. Was I real? Was there ever in my life a moment I was free? No. It was always the same sin, the same sin as before I prayed. It was always there. Until I was exposed. I couldn't face anyone. But Keith, I was earnest when I prayed that night. And in spite of the fact that I hadn't been set free like you say, or repented, I believed I was saved. And Keith, let me shock you. Most preachers in the evangelical churches across South Africa, Southern Africa, believe I was saved. But you seem to doubt that because I didn't turn from my sin. I was never set free, you say, or repented.
Now, Keith, if every evangelical preacher of South Africa stood with us right now, if that was possible, they would stand with me and say, I'm saved against you. And that worries me. You seem to be worried about my soul. You see, Keith, don't you believe in once saved, always saved? No matter what happens after that.
Of course I believe in once saved, always saved, does it? If you say saved, and then I quoted about 50 verses from the New Testament. And he broke down sobbing. No one has ever seen him again. Of preachers, family. I was the only one God let. Maybe just the only one to say what he needed to know from this Bible. Unless you want to cut out verses and passages and verses and passages and verses and passages and but don't be a liar and walk with a Bible. You say you believe in everything if you don't believe everything in this book. What you are speaks so loud that the world can't hear what you say. They're looking at your walk, not listening to your talk. They're judging by your actions. Every day, don't believe, you receive by claiming what you've never known. They'll accept what they see and know you to be. They'll know you by your life alone. So don't you believe that you deceive by claiming what you've never known. They'll accept only what they see and know you to be. They'll know you by your life alone. I preached a sermon about 40 years ago, 30 years ago, quoting 400 verses of the Bible. It is entitled, Examine Yourself, Whether Ye Be in the Faith. I didn't add one word to the entire sermon. I only quoted what God says. Multitudes of preachers in this world found Christ through that sermon. Some who've preached for over 40 years but found out as they listen to that they're going to hell. And before you argue with me or are angry with me for what I preached today, please, go on the internet. Where most of the sermons are just quoting scriptures on the mountain. Books and books of the Bible, passages, all the same doctrines. Listen to that sermon. And then begin to tear them.